We left off at this point where I think I mentioned the prodigal son, didn't I? When we were at the end of us. It's been a couple weeks, so it might not be. But I'll just bring us up to speed with where I think it was around this part. How many know the story of the prodigal son? Remember that he sold his inheritance, blew his inheritance, ended up in the pig pen. But when he was in that pig pen, that kind of represents all of us. Like we had it made in the Father's house when Adam was in the garden and he walked with God. Everything was great. But then it's like we took what was our inheritance and wasted it, and the enemy took it. So like the prodigal son, we ended up in the pig pen of sin. And all along, the Father wanted him back. And he got thinking, my Father's not going to want me back. So something happened to our thinking. In fact, I think everybody has that in their heads. And you ever hear anybody say, well, and you, they might not even say it, but you kind of know it. I can't go to church, you know, I'm not living right. And they get it in their heads that when they get to the place where they should be, then they'll come to church. Well, that's, in other words, God hates me the way I am. He doesn't want me to come. But that's not it at all, is it? But see how this gets in people's heads? They just think that way for some reason. Just like that son got all mixed up in his mind and said, my Father's going to hate me, so I'm not even going to expect to go back home and be his son all over again. I'll just be like one of his hired servants. But all the while, the Father wanted him to be his son. And that's like God. He wants us to be sons, not slaves. And you'll remember this probably. Jesus is our Savior only because of the circumstance, right? You know what I mean? If there wasn't sin, he wouldn't have been a Savior. We wouldn't need a Savior. But aside from circumstance, he's our elder brother by genealogy. You know where the Bible says Jesus isn't ashamed to call them brethren, the book of Hebrews says. Now God, he's acting as the son here, but he's also our father, right? So in that sense, it's a little different. But the prodigal, and this is what happens to us, he wanted to be less than part of the family. He thought he had to, because he came from an environment, that pig pen, where he couldn't see himself as a son. Now, if you can't see yourself as a child of God, I remember preaching this once, and a woman was in the service, and I was talking about going into the most holiest of holies. And angels are afraid to even go there. And we can go boldly. And she even said to me after, you know, I got a hard problem thinking that way. Because going boldly into the most holy place there is? And it's something in our heads. And I'll show you something in a minute. We're saved. But we've got some renewing of our minds that needs to happen. And if you really think about it, if you really look carefully and the Lord really opens it up, you'll see where it is that we're like that. And that's what we want to do with this. So look in Romans 12 and 2. This is the complete Apostle's Bible. It's a version I have, and it really brings things out. Do not fashion yourselves after this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everybody say mind. That you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And that's why I put the notes here. Saved people have a mental problem. Because how many know Paul wasn't talking to sinners when he wrote that? Who is he talking to? The church at Rome, the Romans. And he tells saved people, not sinners, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you've got a mind problem. You've got a mental problem. You're not thinking properly. And you need to be, and if you change your mind the way God wants you to, how many believe God transformed you when he saved you? We were right, but he's talking about after we're saved, you'll be transformed. In other words, another transformation occurs after you're saved. Have you come to that yet? Have you come to that transformation after you're saved where I've been thinking completely wrong and I need to renew, I need to get a brand new way of thinking now. And that happens after you're saved. So it's not talking about sinners here. Saved people have a mental problem. They're not thinking right. They're damaged, and all of us were damaged because of sin. And God, he saved us, but now he has to work on that. And by the way, when he said, I beseech you, therefore, in verse 1, that's literally begging them. Begging them. See, look at verse 1. This is the contemporary English version. Dear friends, God is good. So I beg you to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Pure and pleasing. That's the most sensible way to serve God. Notice he starts out with their bodies. Now, what did he talk about in verse 2? Mind. But he starts with bodies in verse 1, and he begs them to give him their bodies. God, their bodies. And that body issue, it's talking about sinful relationships through the body, like fornicating. You know, if persons, well, we'll just put it plainly. They get shacked up. It's sin, right? It's got to be fixed. And then after you get that in line where he's begging you, then you got to change the way you think. You can't think like the world anymore. Your mind has to be renewed. And what we're going to show you is we need to start thinking like kings. Kings. Like that prodigal son's father was a wealthy man. He was way up in society. And that probably made that son feel even worse. Man, I got to go back. I've ruined his reputation and everything else. And see, we got to change the thinking. We are king's children. We've got to think as leaders with leadership. Take control. Now, let me pause again because I want to bring you up to speed again about this thing of the body. Do you remember what I talked about the body, the first lesson we heard? Anybody remember anything about it at all? Going to be like I said, it was a couple weeks ago, so. Yeah, spirit, soul, and body. But do you remember me talking about how people's bodies rule them instead of them having dominion and ruling? And look at it, you know, drugs are made from plants, and people let plants control them. They get addicted to these things, and they let their own bodily organs rule them. And I said, a couple weeks ago, there wouldn't be homosexuals if people had kept their bodies under control. And the people can't stop running around against each other, cheating and all of that. That's their body. They're supposed to be kings. God gave Adam dominion over everything, including himself. And so people can't even rule their own bodies. Their bodies are ruling them. The plants are ruling them. So that's why he's saying here, number one, give your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Let's get that in order. I'm begging you. But after that, then start thinking about kingship again. Think about taking control again. Think like a leader. And what's so powerful is when you really start digging into the gospel. And how many remember the word kingdom when Jesus talked about gospel? Do you remember putting those words together? The gospel of the kingdom? That we're really going to start realizing we can take control in life. We can take control. We don't really have to suffer with a lot of things we suffer with, but because we need our minds renewed, when we're first saved, we're going to think we have to put up with these things. We're going to think the devil, like one woman even said, oh, my husband, he's a cross that I have to bear, you know, and that God wouldn't put somebody under that as a cross they had to bear. How many know Jesus bore our crosses? He took a cross. We got to carry our cross, but it's not something else other than ourselves. We deny ourselves. That's our cross. Our cross isn't, well, I got to put up with that nutcase, or I got to do this. And it's ourself we have to deny. And so, you know, like there's a lot of problems people have as Christians. You know, we get stressed out. And when it comes to the world, we can often be like them. We can get stressed out like they do and need medication, everything like they do. And that's going to be common when you're first saved, and maybe for a while. But when you get teaching, then what happens is you start realizing, okay, if I'm a king, if I'm seated with Jesus, and Jesus is seated over everything. He's seated over this stress. It's nothing. He doesn't get stressed out. And I'm seated with him. I can use the authority of the kingdom and overcome this thing. Now, the reason people don't think like that, number one, they're not taught like that. And if you're not taught, if all you're taught about when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, you know, about making sure you're saved, and how many know we got to make sure we're saved, we got to do that. But what about between now and that time? What about this time right now? Do we just neglect all of that? The way church has been for a long time is, yeah, just forget about this. You're going to have your problems and you won't be able to overcome them. That's what they make you think. But if you really get into the Bible and you start studying the kingdom, wait, I'm supposed to renew my mind after I'm saved. It's like Romans 12 and 2 isn't even in the Bible, the way a lot of Christianity works. But when you start studying it, and then you start saying, and I'll show you something here in Matthew in a minute, you realize we can take control again. We can overcome. We don't have to live with these things. It's going to take a lot of renewing of the mind to get that kind of confidence and faith. But praise God, at least let's start. Amen. And if it takes time, let it take time. But we'll never do it if we never start. So watch this. In Matthew 16 and 27, the Son of Man will soon come in the glory of his Father with his angels to reward all people for what they have done. Now that word glory that I underline, in the Hebrew, it's kabod. And it actually means a heavy weight. A heavy weight. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, that wasn't the glory. Remember, Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had at the beginning. And that wasn't the cross. The cross was suffering. It wasn't glory. But do you remember when Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because, does anybody remember what he said? Jesus was not yet glorified. Does anybody know when Jesus was glorified? Yeah, when he sat down in heaven as king. He was now king. He was glorified. He was exalted. The Bible says God has made him Lord and Christ, whom you crucified, Peter told the Jews. So coming in his glory, in his full weight, was not going to the cross. He would go to the cross so that he would get that glory. He had to go to the cross before he could get on the throne. But his full weight was the kingdom on the throne. And remember in Matthew 25, when he separates the sheep from the goats? Did you ever notice this before? I never noticed this before. He didn't say, there's going to be sheep and there's going to be goats. He didn't say the people are sheep and they are goats. He said he's going to separate them as you separate sheep from goats. It's all going to be people, right? So he divides them the way you would divide sheep and goats. And if you talk to a shepherd, maybe some of you folks know what this is already, but let's read it first and see the verses in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, everybody say kabod, his full weight, all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. See, that's when he gets his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Does anybody know how a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats if they're all in the same field together? Uh-huh. And what happens? And what happens with the goats? Yeah, that's exactly what happens. Sheep and goats are mingled in the field, but when the shepherd takes them back to the stables, he stands before them all and makes a sound, his voice. The sheep follow the sound, but the goats don't. It's just the way they're made. Jesus is a king, and he makes a sound, his word or his voice. When those go to the right as the sheep following the voice, he tells them in Matthew 26, or 25 rather, here's your inheritance, take it. And the inheritance is the kingdom. Remember, he said the kingdom of God is likened unto this. In the kingdom, he's going to separate people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he says, this is the kingdom prepared before the world. Look in verse 35. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, it's only the ones who hear and follow his voice that get into the kingdom. We need to start hearing the word about our inheritance, his word. When they come and follow his voice, they come into an inheritance. Are we coming into an inheritance? Are we coming? You might say, well, Mike, this hasn't happened yet. Spiritually speaking, I think this picture here applies all the time. Are you hearing his voice? Somebody say, think leadership. It's kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. In Luke 11 and 20, Jesus said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom is come unto you. Can you get this? This is such a powerful point. God threw the devil out of heaven. Everybody say, out of heaven. That's what heaven's about. Heaven threw the devil out. That's one big thing about heaven. And when we are on earth and casting out devils, like heaven cast out the devil, the kingdom has come because that's what heaven's like. It casts out the devil. And so when we start using our authority and casting out the devil instead of letting the devil kick us around because we think, oh, we don't have power over that. We've got to go through. We've got to put up with these things from the devil. See what I'm trying to say now? It's kind of coming clearer. We need to cast that out. We've got more than just, I'm going to heaven now. We've got power before we get there. In fact, some people even think, you're not in the kingdom till you go to heaven. Have you ever heard that idea? Maybe you know you've ever heard it, but they say when Jesus, you ever hear that statement, Jesus talked more about heaven than hell? And you know what they're thinking of? All the verses where it says the kingdom of heaven is like this and the kingdom, and he said that a lot. But he wasn't talking about going to heaven when he said that. That's where they miss it. The kingdom of heaven is coming into kingship now, having victory. How many know Paul didn't let the devil kick him around? One man was just blaspheming against him and calling him this and calling that right in the synagogue. And Paul stretched out his arm and said, the Lord rebuke you. And the man's arm withered right up. Now, did Paul have to put up with that nonsense? No, he didn't, and he did something about it. And then remember that woman was following Paul. These are the sons of the Most High God. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and this demon was making this woman do this, and it was annoying Paul so bad, it seems like he just did it because he was annoyed. Come out of her in the name of Jesus, and the demon came out, and then the people that owned her and were making money from her fortune-telling got all mad because they lost their money now. But see what the guy was like? He said, I don't need to put up with this. You devil, come out of her. And praise God. See, that's what we need to treat things we are suffering with. That's how we have to treat them. We don't have to put up with that stuff. So cast the devil out, just like, and then Jesus said, the kingdom's come. In other words, now you're thinking like kings. Now you're thinking leadership. You've got what Adam lost in the garden. You've got dominion. I've given you power. Didn't Jesus say he gave us power to tread on serpents and scorpions? That's now. That's not, oh, when I go to heaven, I'm going to have power over serpents and scorpions. No, that's now. Paul was acting like it was then, because it was. And then that kind of authority comes down. Look in Mark 9 and 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, what did he just say? Who's going to see the kingdom come? Some standing here. And they won't taste of death when this happens. What's that mean? Anybody got an idea? What's that mean, won't taste of death till the kingdom of God comes? Yeah, they wouldn't have died yet. It's in their lifetime, in other words, when the kingdom comes. Now, he says the same thing in Matthew 16 and 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, Let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Why did Jesus say, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it? What's that? Can you explain what that has to do with verse 24? Anybody do that here tonight? Let's really study this tonight. Show you how to study the Bible. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What has that, something in those words, got to do with saving your life and losing it? Anybody explain it? Let me give you a little bit of help here. See at the beginning of verse 25, the word for. And notice at the beginning of verse 26, it says it again, for. What's that mean? Why did he put the word for there? Because. In other words, what he says before that word, that's true because of what you're going to read after the word for. So let's read it like that. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, because whoever will save his life shall lose it. See how it's working there? And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Because what's a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Because the Son of Man's going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This opened up to me a few years ago, verse 28. Now again, that's the same thing that Mark 9 said. Notice that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. Some of you are going to still be alive when the kingdom comes. You're not going to die before this happens. So was he talking about our day when he said that in verse 28? How many know what would have to be true if he was talking about our day, according to what he said there? Exactly. Somebody in the earth would have to be alive that was standing there 2,000 years ago for that to be true. So, by the way, notice he says the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. What coming is he talking about? Is it the coming that we're looking for? It can't be. Because he said 2,000 years ago, some of you are still going to be alive when I come in the kingdom. So that can't be talking about the coming we're looking for. What coming are we looking for? They call it the second coming, right? That's what we're looking for. And what's all going to happen at the second coming? Does anybody know? What's going to happen to us when he comes again? Right, the resurrection. Some people call it the rapture. I don't like using the word rapture because it's not in the Bible, but resurrection, same thing. And people are going to come out of the graves. We which are alive and remain, our bodies are going to be changed. But that's not this coming here. This is something else, because it's people that he's talking to who are still going to be alive. So go back again now, and he says in verse 24, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to be mine, people, my disciples, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And the question I was asking you earlier is, why is that written before verse 25 in the word for? In other words, what you read in verse 24 is true, that you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, because if you save your life, you're losing. And I don't want you to lose your life. I want you to save it. So you got to die. And guess what people do when they're on crosses? They die. So I want you to take up your cross and die, because if you save your life, you're going to lose it. Now, what in the world is he talking about when you... Now, we know, and I've been preaching it a little bit lately, that we deny ourselves by not giving in to what our flesh wants. Does anybody's flesh like the cross? Oh, I love that. I want them to nail those nails in me and rip me to shreds. You got to have something wrong with your head. Talk about renewing your mind. You've gone a little too far with that. It's the flesh doesn't like it. So he's telling you, you're going to go through things the flesh isn't going to like. So accept it and come on. Well, I don't want to. Well, here's why you better. Because if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, if you take your cross up, that means you're going to be willing to die to self. Then you're going to find it again. And what happens? What do they call the life that you find after you lost your life? Resurrection. How many want resurrection life? See, resurrection life, you're going to have it forever. But if you save this life, you're not going to find that resurrection. You're just going to die and that'll be it. So then after he says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Verse 26, because if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul and never get it back, or what good has it done you? Oh, you're gaining the whole world because you're doing everything your flesh wants. You're not denying your flesh at all. You're giving everything, and the world is full of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And so when you sell your soul, Jesus bought it. Selling the soul maybe comes with a devil and that kind of thing. But when you lose your soul, I'm not letting the world's pleasures tempt me. I'm more concerned over God than I am this, because I'm not going to have life forever if I just live now. I'm going to let this die now. So you kind of die to that stuff. And because gaining the whole world and losing your own soul leaves you with nothing. Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? And then he says, because again. He says the word for again. Because the Son of Man's going to come. And he's going to come in the glory. He's going to come in the full weight of his Father. And it's going to have all the angels. And he's going to reward every man according to his works. And he says, there's some of you standing here that won't even be dead when this happens. And, you know, I used to look at that and say, well, he's going to give every man his works. That's got to be the second coming, because we're going to get rewarded. We're going to go to throne, the white throne judgment. He's going to reward us according to our works. But then I realized, well, that's not what verse 28 says. There's going to be some still alive when this happens. And they're going to get rewarded. So what do you think the reward, what was he talking about? If you save your life, what's your reward? Lose it, right? And what's your reward if you lose your life? You'll find it again, right? Do you think that's what he's saying in verse 27? He's going to reward everyone according to his works. In other words, you're going to lose your life or you're going to find it. And then he says, some of you are still going to be alive when this happens. Does anybody know what happened in history in their lifetime where they either lost their lives for good or they were survived? I don't want to get too much into this because it's a whole other study. But I'll tell you what, we'll hold on that. And I mentioned something here a little bit that gets back to that. So that's not the coming we're looking forward to. Nobody's still alive from that day. We're looking for Jesus to come, and how many believe he's coming again? Right? So Jesus, remember he said the kingdom is at hand? Now, is at hand 2,000 years ahead in the future? No. He said he's going to come with his Father in his kingdom, in the full weight of his kingdom, and it's at hand. So again, it had to be in their lifetime. And remember in the book of Daniel, I don't know if you ever noticed this, but did you ever read the last chapter of Daniel? And how many remember when he said, the angel was talking to me, he said, angel, what does these things mean? And the angel said, seal the book for the time of the end. You ever remember reading that? What's seal the book mean? Anybody know? Seal the book until the time of the end. In other words, no, I'm not going to what? What did he ask the angel to do? Okay, let me start over again. He asked the angel, what does this mean? What did he ask the angel to do? Explain it, right? Sometimes these old chapters, they kind of... So he says, what's this all mean? He was seeing visions. He said, what's this mean? What's this mean, angel? He says, seal the book, for it's for the time of the end. In other words, you're not in the time of the end. Don't worry about it. It's nothing to do with you. Now, if you go to Revelation, actually, let me show you that, because you still might be saying, what am I referring to? Go to Daniel 12. Watch this. This is really something else. Verse 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, verse 4, even to when? The time of the end. By the way, he didn't say the end of time. Did you notice that? He said the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What did you hear people used to say about knowledge shall be increased? Any ideas of what he's talking about there? You ever hear the idea like technology? Oh, knowledge going to increase. There's going to be more science. There's going to be more advanced tech. Let's keep reading and find out what he's talking about. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. He's talking about angels here. The one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Notice that? Understood not? Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I don't understand what's going on here. What are you talking about? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You see the same thing he said in verse 4? Shut up the words, seal the book till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Notice knowledge wasn't being increased then. It shall be increased. So what does he mean when he says the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end? When Daniel says, what's going on? What's going on? He said, I'm not telling you. Now, what's he mean by knowledge shall be increased in the end? What knowledge is he talking about? Yeah, he's talking about what he's seeing right there. Like, what are these things? What's this all about? What's going to be the end of all of this? He says, shut the book, seal it. Knowledge shall be increased. In other words, no one's going to know about it now, including you. But at the end, when it's not sealed, people are going to know. So can you see that about it being sealed? That means you can't know, right? Boy, there's another verse I'm thinking of here too right now. Let me see if I can find it. Yes. Okay, I think it's Isaiah 29 and 11. Look at Isaiah 29. Everybody say, seal the book. Watch this. Yes, 29 and 11. If you have it, say, I got it. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which when men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray, he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I'm not learned. So do you see what sealing a book means? You can't understand what it's about. Right? And so when you go back to Daniel, and Daniel says, what's the end of these things? He says, go thy way, seal the book. Knowledge shall be increased. Seal it to the time of the end. Somebody say it again, not the end of time. Now, watch this. This is going to rock your world. Go to Revelation 21. I think it's 21. It might be 22. I'm sorry, it is 22. Last chapter in the Bible. Verse 10. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is what? At hand. Now, what did the angel say in Daniel 12? The time of the end is when it would be unsealed. But it's not sealed now. Or, it is sealed now because this is not the time of the end. So if, and watch this. This really changed my whole world on some things. If Daniel was told to seal it because it wasn't the time of the end, what time was it when John was told not to seal it, for the time is at hand? What time? It's got to be the time of the end, right? Now, it can't be the end of time, because I already said the time of the end is not the same thing as saying the end of time. But do you realize that we've been made to think about the end of time when we read this stuff? And if Jesus said, some of you are still going to be alive when I come, was John alive when he said that? John was alive. He was followed Jesus, right? And Daniel, does anybody know how Daniel, how many years Daniel lived before John? About 500 years. Before 500 years. So Daniel, seal the book. It's for the time of the end. 400 or 500 years later, John, don't seal the book. The time's at hand. Now, how far are we after John? 2,000 years? And are you starting to get a picture here? I think what people think of the end is different than what they're talking about. I mean, if Daniel was only 500 years before John, and he couldn't know it because he was too far away from the time of the end, and John says, don't seal it, don't seal it, the time's at hand. And that stuff's supposed to be talking about things happening in our day 2,000 years later? Now, this isn't what the TV preachers are preaching, I know it. But I looked at this and I said, something's happening, because Jesus said, some of you will still be alive when the kingdom comes. And there are people that'll say, the kingdom's coming, praise God, the kingdom's coming. Folks, it was at hand 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, some of you will still be alive when I come in the kingdom. I think what happened is they mixed up the second coming with the resurrection, and they mixed that up with the coming of the kingdom and thought it's just one coming. So if Jesus hasn't come back for his church in the resurrection, that means he must not have come back with a kingdom. But he did. They're not the same coming at all. How many know Jesus hasn't come back yet and the graves haven't burst open yet? That hasn't happened. So he's got to be talking about a different coming. And why is this in Matthew 16? Remember when he started saying before that, take up your cross, follow me, because you're going to get a reward if you lose your life. You're going to find it again. You're going to get a reward too if you save your life. And what's the reward of people who save their lives? They lose it. It's done for them. And then Jesus said, the Father is going to reward everyone according to his works. Now he's talking about losing your life or finding it. And he said, some of you won't taste what? Death. Now, I think now there's even another slant to it. I think he's not only saying you'll still be alive, but he said, some of you standing here, you won't give your lives. You're saving your life. You won't taste death. You don't want it. And when the Father comes in the glory of his kingdom, he's going to reward you, and it's going to be death. You're not tasting it now, so guess what? You're going to get it then, and you're never going to get your life back. But if you'll taste it now, if you'll deny yourself, take up your cross now, you're going to find it again later on. Praise God. And I never saw that before. So not only is he talking about people still alive, but he's also saying, you're not willing to take up your cross. And oh my, oh my. And so you know what? The kingdom of God came way back then in power and glory. And I don't want to get too much into that because you're kind of getting into prophecy here now. But here, let me tell you, I'm going to give you a hint of what happened. This is history. Did anybody ever hear about a guy named Josephus? Yeah, anybody? Everybody know who Josephus is? If you know who he is, raise your hand. If you don't, Josephus lived in the days of when John the Revelator was writing the book of Revelation. He was alive then. He was, it's so amazing too, because he was a Jew But he sold out. He would have sold his mother for Rome. He sold out to Rome. And remember those publicans that Jesus, Zacchaeus sat with, one of those publicans? Those publicans would have sold their own mothers. They were that, you know. And so that's why the Pharisees flipped out over Jesus having, but how many know God saw his heart? So Josephus sold out to the Romans, but he was the interpreter for Caesar. And when AD 70 happened, what year did Jesus die? About 30, 33, right? He started preaching when he was 30, and they count the first year from when he was born. So about 33, he preached for 3 years, so about 33 AD. How many years away is 70? About 40, right? Does anybody know anything about 40 years in the Bible? It's a generation, 40 years. Isn't it interesting that about a generation after Jesus was crucified and the Jews rejected him, Rome comes down to Jerusalem? Now remember Jesus said, and he wept over Jerusalem, 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 how often would I have gathered you together under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. What is a hen doing when it gathers her chicks under her wings? She's protecting them. In other words, I would have protected you. And then he says, this generation won't pass till all this happens. And what's a generation? 40 years. He said, I would have protected you, but this generation, it's not going to pass till this happens. And 40 years later, Rome comes down. No wonder Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And that's when Jesus, in Matthew 24 and Matthew 20, or rather 23, in Matthew 24, he goes up to the mountain. And the disciples just heard him say this. This generation, the one we're in, and he would have protected us? What's going to happen? And then he says, your house is left unto you desolate. What's he mean by house? The temple. Remember the temples in Jerusalem? And what did the disciples ask Jesus right after that when they saw the temple? Anybody remember? They just said, Lord, behold the temple. Behold the buildings of the temple. And what did Jesus say? It's like they were saying, our house is going to be destroyed. He would have protected. And it's like they're saying, Lord, look at the temple. You see, you got to keep in mind what he was saying. Look at the temple. And what did Jesus say? Behold, I'm looking and I'm telling you to look. Behold means look. Not one stone is going to be left unturned that you see standing here. And then the disciples say, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Why would they ask about his coming if he just got talking about the stone's going to be totally destroyed? Is that the same coming we think of when we think of Jesus coming for the church? Again, it's got to be a different coming there. He wouldn't be pointing to stones and then the disciples say, the temple's being destroyed. What's going to be the sign of your coming? They're not going to ask him something that happened thousands of years in the future after he just blew their minds and shocked their whole worlds and said, this generation is going to see something happen to you that I would have protected you from. Your house is going to be left desolate. Their minds are going to be on what's going to happen. That's why they told him to look at the temple. And he said, yeah, one stone's not going to be left. And then he says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Was he talking about our generation? He was talking to them. Now again, how many know Jesus is coming? But that's not the coming he's talking about. And at the end of Revelation, he says, John, verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. It didn't say he that's going to be unjust. It said he that is. Now, how many know John wrote that 2,000 years ago? And the angel said, the ones that right now are unjust, let them remain unjust. The ones right now, 2,000 years ago from today, that are filthy, let them be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy. And behold, I come quickly. Guess how many years after John wrote that Rome destroyed Jerusalem? it was like you can count them on two hands. That's how far away Rome's destruction was after John wrote that. Folks, the coming of the Lord in some places of the Bible isn't talking about what we're looking for. Other places, yes. He's going to sound the trumpet. They're going to come out of the graves. We're going to meet him in the sky, and he's going to take us home. But this stuff is what he said. He's coming in his kingdom. So, folks, guess when his kingdom came? It already came way back then. He says, I'm going to come with the glory of my Father in my kingdom. In other words, you know what he's saying? I am king, and I'm going to show you my glory of my kingdom when I wipe out everybody. I would have protected Jerusalem. I would have saved them. But remember when he was talking about that? He also made this statement. You are going to crucify and slay some of my servants. Go to Matthew 23. Look at this carefully. Matthew chapter 23. This is amazing. Somebody say the kingdom. The kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom. Go to chapter 23, verse 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you vipers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. Notice the word generation. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Who's he talking to? Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, scribes. Was he talking about sending prophets 2,000 years later? No, he says, I send unto you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you shall kill and what? Crucify. And some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see, man, Paul had to get out of a window in a basket to run for his life because they're from city to city, they were chasing them. And he says, and how many know Jesus was crucified? That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, was he talking to us 2,000 years ago? No. He was talking to those people that were going to crucify him. He said, I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. This one here, right now, you generation of vipers, well, this generation, this is happening to. And then he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Do you remember when they said that? Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Everybody say Palm Sunday. Remember they waved the palms? Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh. Guess what chapter we're in? We're in chapter 23. Chapter 21 was when they said that. Just two chapters before. And then remember they rejected him? And he said, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, until you guys get back on track, till you get right again. Now, what would you have said if you were Peter and John? What would you have been thinking? Jesus said the blood from Abel, when Cain killed Abel, the very first sons in earth, all the way back there till Zacharias, the son of Berechias, was killed by the Jews. All that blood is coming on our generation. Jesus never spoke like that before. God never said that to a generation before. This generation has all that blood on them. How bad could it be? I'll tell you how bad it was. They're going to crucify Jesus. That's how bad. And so if you're thinking and hearing all of this, and then chapter 24, verse 1 says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Why do you think they were showing him the temple? He just said their house is going to be left desolate. And then Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? What did they show him in verse 24? The buildings of the temple? What does Jesus refer to when he says, do you not see these things? The buildings of the temple? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he not only just blew their whole minds by saying that generation is going to get all the blood from Abel to Zacharias on them at once, never before said anything. Now he tells them, not one stone of this building, this temple, is going to be left. So when you read verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things? What did these things refer to in verse 2? See these things? The temple, right? And then in verse 3, the disciples said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, end of the world. Does anybody got a Bible that says something different about that word world? Age. Now, how many know ages have come and gone, right? How many? I don't know how many ages have come and gone. He wasn't talking about the end of planet Earth. He was talking about the end of an age. What age do you think it was where it involved the temple was no longer be around? That involved all that went on in the temple. How many centuries did the temple serve a purpose in Israel? What was the whole thing that pointed to the temple? Why was there a temple? Sacrifice. Why was there sacrifices? Why did they cover sin with sacrifice? Like, somebody say, the old covenant was an Old Testament age. That age was ending. There would be no more temple. And not only, how many know when Jesus went to the cross, it was the new covenant, right? Not only was it going to be no more because it's old and we need a new one, but when the old one would go, God was going to have that temple smashed. And he would have protected Jerusalem, but they wouldn't let him. And watch this. This is what Josephus said. Thousands of Jews were slaughtered on one occasion, as many as 50,000 valiant men together with women and children. The soldiers spared neither old nor young, neither the pregnant nor babies in their arms. On one occasion, Vespasian, he was the general that took the armies down to Jerusalem, sent 6,000 young men as slaves to Achaia. That's for the Jews that they captured. 6,000 young guys, right now, your slaves, digging on the isthmus. 30,000 Jewish combatants were sold into bondage. In desperation, 5,000 threw themselves off of high cliffs. They didn't even want to be captured. The city of Jerusalem was well fortified and had three walls. Therefore, the Roman forces approached in full force to storm the city, and after much work, the first and second walls were conquered and taken. At this same time, an innumerable multitude of people died of hunger, like Josephus wrote. The best of friends would often come to blows over a small piece of bread. Children would often rip food from their parents' mouths. Neither brother nor sister had mercy on the other. A bushel of corn was more precious than gold. Driven by hunger, some ate manure. Some, the cinches of their saddles, the leather. Some, the leather stripped from their shields. Some still had hay in their mouths when their bodies were found. Some sought to escape starvation by means of their own filth. So many died of starvation that 115,000 corpses were found in the city and buried. Hegesippus reported that at one gate alone, several thousand were carried out and 600,000 died because of the siege. The total number of captives who remained alive came to 97,000. However, at the beginning of the siege, 10 times 100,000 were in the city. The majority of them strangers and not residents, although all were of Jewish descent and blood. And Jesus said, taste death now, and you'll find your life again. But if you save your life, you're going to lose it, because the Father is going to come in power of his kingdom. Folks, I'm saying to you that when that happened in AD 70, the kingdom of God came in glory. And does anybody remember what Jesus said to the Christians to do if they ever see armies come. Run to the mountains. Look in Matthew 24, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. I guess they should understand if they read this, because it's going to be their life or death. Then, everybody say then, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You better get out of there. You don't have time to do anything. Neither let him which is in the field return back to get his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Does anybody know why it wouldn't be on the Sabbath day? They shut the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath. No one would be able to get out. For then, everybody say then. Read this with me together slowly. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, who did he just tell to get out of there when the armies come? The people where? Judea, right? Look at verse 16. Everybody say great tribulation. Verse 21 is great tribulation. Now, I'm going to give you another bombshell here. What I'm going to say is not popular. They'd shoot me out of the television show if I had a prophecy show like some of these guys do. The great tribulation everybody's looking for right here happened 2,000 years ago. Because did you ever hear that the great tribulation is supposed to be over the whole world? Why is he only telling people in Judea to flee when the great tribulation comes? How come he didn't say, everybody in every city, wherever you are, run for the hills when you see the abomination of desolation? He only said Judea because who was he talking to in chapter 23? The Jews of Jerusalem. And when he said, go back to chapter 24 and remember how we read verse 3, the end of the age, when shall these things be? Somebody say the temple. Verse 4 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive people 2,000 years from now. What did he say? Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, if I sat here and I said, Jonathan, take heed nobody deceives you, are you going to think, boy, those people 2,000 years from now, I hope they don't get deceived? That'd be pretty ridiculous, wouldn't it? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And, hey, Jonathan, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Is Jesus talking about 2,000 years we're going to see wars and rumors of wars? How many know there's been wars? But to them, they'd be a sign. Now, he's not talking to us. He's talking to them. And then he says, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end, now what end is in verse 3? The end of the age? The end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver people 2,000 years from now to be afflicted. And they shall kill people 2,000 years from now. No, he's saying you. Now, I don't want to make fun, honestly. I don't want to make fun. But when preachers take that and say, oh boy, there's wars and rumors of wars. People are being delivered up and killed. Jesus said that would happen. We're in the end of the age. And I looked at that. I said, okay, he's talking to them. He's looking in their eyes and he's saying you. And he just said they're going to see the temple, and that happened in the first century. That happened in 70 AD. That's what they're focusing on in verse 2, the temple. And he's talking about us in verse 9? No, that's not what he's saying. I mean, when somebody explains it to you, you can see it as plain as day, can't you? But they're getting on TV, and they're saying, we're in the last days because there's wars and rumors of wars. Well, he didn't say there would never be any more. But those things were signs to them that something was going to happen before they died. And it did. And keep on reading. Verse 9, verse 10. And many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And oh, I got to throw this in. I didn't plan on this, but you got to see this. This is going to rock your world. Watch this. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Everybody say all the world. For a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, if you were the average person and you looked at that, how many know it's easy to think that's talking about, well, that hasn't happened yet. Gospel hasn't gone to all the world yet. There's still jungles in Zulu country that haven't heard this yet. But when it gets there, that's the end, right? Now, it does look like that, right? Everybody say end of the world. Keep your hand there and watch something you probably never noticed before in Colossians chapter 1. Oh, boy. This is going to shake you. I couldn't believe it when I read this. Colossians chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we'll close with this point. Colossians 1, verse 4. Actually, go to verse 3. If you found it, say amen. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Everybody say the gospel. Now, remember, the gospel would be preached to all the world and the end would come. Watch what he says about the gospel. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Now, what do you think he meant then when he said all the world? Because Paul said the gospel was on all the world when he wrote Colossians. Does anybody know what in the world he could possibly mean by all the world? Because where's Tokyo there? You know, like surely Tokyo didn't hear the gospel then. But Paul said all the world's got it. Remember when Jesus was born? What areas did Caesar command to be taxed? A decree went out that all the world should be taxed. Now, he wasn't talking about North America. The natives and Indians over here weren't being taxed by Caesar. The Eskimos up north and the Aborigines in Australia and Japanese and the Chinese, Caesar didn't tax them. It was the then known world. So when Paul said all the world heard the gospel when he wrote that, then he had to be talking about the then known world, because even when the Bible said Caesar commanded all the world should be taxed, it was only the Roman Empire. Now watch this. Down in chapter 1 here again, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the what? Gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Literally speaking, was every creature under heaven preached to at that point? Not literally. But by the way Paul's talking, he said every creature is preached to. He's talking about the then known world. Now, I've just proved to you that all the world is only referring to the then known world. So when Jesus said, when this gospel shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. And now we read Paul say, by the time he wrote Colossians, it was in all the world. The end was right there. No wonder he said to John, don't seal this book because I come quickly. The time is at hand. No wonder, because it's not the coming we were thinking of. That coming's still happening. You might say, oh, Mike, okay, you don't believe in the second. Oh, no, I'm not saying that at all. That coming's still coming. But that's not what these verses are talking about. And so the kingdom came. Remember what I said? He said, you that in Judea, flee to the mountains, because then's going to be great tribulation. When those Romans came down, just before 70 AD, there's a few short years before, a whole army came. And the Christians remembered what Jesus said. When you see the abominations, just Mark, he words it a little different, Mark 13, and it's in Luke 21. when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then flee to the mountains. All of a sudden, and this is in history, this is unbelievable. I could show you history books. For some unknown reason, that general took back his soldiers and took them out of the city. And to this day, they say, what was he thinking? I'll tell you what he was thinking. Something God put in his head. Because that gave the Christians time to get out. And they went, according to history, to a place called Pella. Have you ever seen Petra, where they got this, like, looks like a temple carved out of the rock? It's the end of the Indiana Jones movie, and they even make movies there now. It's carved right out of the mountainside. That's where the Christians went. And then 3.5 years later, Titus comes down with his armies. And not one Christian was there when all of those horrible deaths happened that I told you about. Because, man, I feel the Holy Ghost when I say this. Because Christians remembered what Jesus said. Get out of there. And they went. And if they believed what some people now believe, that Jesus was talking about 2,000 years in the future, that's not for 2,000 years. Let's just enjoy ourselves. They would have died with the Jews. But because they believed what I'm teaching you tonight, not a one of them. Huh? Yeah. And the goats, and you know where that is? It's in Matthew 25. I'm reading 24 right now, the very next chapter. Oh, my. Can I give you one last point? Because, oh boy, this is awesome. This other one's going to blow your mind. How many ever heard of the Left Behind stories? I'm going to blow that out of the water here. I don't want to, but I got to. Watch this. This is going to blow your mind. Go to Matthew 24. And then go, let me see, verse 20, wait, verse 31. Actually, 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know summer's nigh. So likewise, everybody say likewise. You know what when he said about all those leaves, let them know the time of summer had come, right? Everybody say all those leaves. He says, likewise, when you shall see all these things. Now, notice these things we just read, and he said a few more later, but he read about you're going to hear of wars, you're going to see this. You remember that? You're going to see them. He said, those are like the leaves of a tree. You know the end is coming when you see these events that I've just listed. Somebody say, including the temple destruction. Okay, watch this. It is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. When was the temple destroyed? AD 70. That's in the encyclopedias. The generation that lived to see all of those events, including the temple destruction, would see all that in their day. The temple wasn't destroyed in our day. That can't even be talking about us. They saw it happen way back then. Somebody say one generation. And here we go. Buckle your seatbelts. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my word shall... Heaven and earth shall pass away, rather, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. How many heard that everybody thinks that's talking about the rapture? Well, that's not what he's talking about. Whether he knows about the rapture or not, I don't know, but that's not what he's talking about here. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now watch verse 38 really carefully. For as in the days that were before the flood, they, everybody say they. Now I'm going to ask you right now who they are before we read the next few words. So think in your minds, who are they? Right? They. Well, here's who they are. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So who are they? Who are them? The good guys or the bad guys? They were in the ark, right? Noah was getting in the ark, but what were they doing? Eating and drinking, giving in marriage. And they were doing that till the day Noah entered in the ark. And so what came in verse 39? The flood came. Everybody say the flood represents Jesus. Because he's talking about the coming of Jesus, right? The flood came. Well, the sun's going to come. And look what happened when the flood came. The flood took them away. Everybody say, took them. Say it again, took them. And who did it take? Say it took sinners. Now, everybody sees that. You might say, okay, that's very juvenile. We already know that. But I really want you to, I'm gonna blow your minds here. The flood took the sinners. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, the exact same pattern is going to happen when Jesus comes. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Who was taken in Noah's day? The sinner. Who was left in Noah's day? Noah. He was left alive. Right? How many of us have heard people say, two are going to be in the field, one's going to be taken in the rapture, and the other one's going to be left? When that's not what he's saying at all. You got to see what he was talking about in Noah's day when they were taken to know who's going to be taken in this coming. See, it's like people don't read all these verses. They just read one. Two are going to be in the field, the one taken. Oh, I hope I'm taken. I'm hoping to. Because all they think of being taken is I'm going to be taken out of this world. And the resurrection's going to do that. But I didn't read one word about resurrection here yet so far. You know what I read about? I read about temples being destroyed. I read about wars. I read about some being killed. I read about armies coming and the abomination and you got to run for the hills. And so when one's taken, he's talking about the destruction in Jerusalem. You're going to be taken in death like the sinners were taken by the flood in death. And then he keeps talking. Verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord comes. They didn't know when the flood was going to come, right? And what did the flood come and do? Take them to heaven? No, it took them to death. And Noah was left alive. So when people say left behind, I even got people mad at me when I said this. I didn't mean to, but I said, I want to be left behind. If that's what he's talking about, I don't want to be taken. The ones taken are the ones going to be killed. I want to be left behind. And so I say this with all respect. I say this with all humility. They're absolutely got the whole thing wrong when they made that left behind story. They got it completely wrong. Yes, Jesus is going to come and take us one day. But that's not the coming he's talking about here. That coming is when people were going to still be alive who heard Jesus say it. And they're going to see it. That coming is when everything Jesus just talked about would occur, including the temple destruction.